1 Thessalonians this morning, and this is where we'll be for the foreseeable future, learning from Paul's two letters to the Thessalonian church. I think it's safe to say that in the athletic world, the greatest competitors are also the best learners. The greatest of competitors are also the best learners. If you take a runner, for a runner to be consistently competitive, they want to know everything they can about their body. Their body is their equipment. They want to monitor their breathing. They want to monitor and regulate their form. They want to be able to control their stamina to a degree. Their diet is a major part of their thought process. Everything is given to shave a tenth of a second off of their time. Because that tenth of a second can be the difference between winning the race and losing the race. The greatest competitors are also, most of the time, the best learners. And that would seem to be true of leadership as well. Because without a teachable spirit, without a desire to humbly learn from others, our ability to be God's kind of leader is diminished. The scriptures are clear. As redeemed people, we are to be teachable people. It doesn't matter our age or position. We always have an opportunity to push people away or lead people toward Christ. We are leaders. And therefore, we are to be teachable. The Thessalonians were the kind of people who pushed people towards Christ. We're going to see that as we work our way through this letter. Paul writes this first letter to express thanks to God, but also to acknowledge in front of them and express thanks to them regarding their faithful testimony. And along with expressing thanks, he also wants to instruct them in their walk with the Lord. Without the second, without instruction regarding the walk of the Lord, the first, that faithful testimony, would eventually slip away. And this congregation would lose their influence for the Lord. Without the second, without instruction, testimony, and this congregation had an influence for the Lord. We're going to see that. It was extensive. Now, this is all introduction. We get into the book. Here's what we're going to see, that there are two primary characteristics found in the writing of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. The first thing we're going to see is a deep theology. And that's good, because what Paul is communicating is the truth about God. There were questions that came from the Thessalonian church to the apostle. Questions like, what happens to a person after they die? Will those who die miss the resurrection of the dead? Will they miss Christ's return? When will Christ return? How can we be? Those are deep questions. And Paul answers those questions for them. So one of the things that you and I are going to see as we dive into this letter of 1 Thessalonians is we're going to see a deep theology. It's important for the people in Thessalonica to be teachable. They've already asked the questions, which is the first step in being a teachable person. Now they have to receive the truth. They have to receive the instruction. The second thing that we are going to see, the second characteristic of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, is a definitive morality. In other words, a person who is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look, is going to act, is going to think differently than the people of the world who do not care about Christ. For a believer, there is a morality that comes along with the theology. Know this, that theology leads to morality, not the other way around. You can be a moral person, yet be far away from the Lord. But when our morality is rooted not in simply what we think, but in what God thinks, that's when the heart is changed. He will talk about such issues as sexual fidelity, consistent prayer, diligent work, love, hope. This deep theology and definitive morality mesh together into something that Paul is going to share with the Thessalonians as the new life. This is what it looks like to walk with the Lord. I appreciate what one author says. David Chapman, in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, he says this in regards to these two characteristics. He says, modern theologians tend to distinguish between theology and ethics or morality. But for Paul, these form a seamless whole. Good theology necessitates proper ethics. In other words, our ethics and our morality are going to flow out of what we know about God and our view of God if they are going to have a lasting impact on ourselves and our families and on the world around us. What we learn to know about God ought to greatly impact how we live. The people in the church, in the city of Thessalonica, grew in their understanding of God. And that growth in the understanding of God changed their lives, and they became powerful, leading examples of God's saving and transforming grace. I can ask each and every one of us, is that what you want for your life? Do you want to be an agent? Do you want to be an example of God's saving and transforming grace? Let me tell you this, only the redeemed will say yes to that. Because only the people who know Jesus as their Savior say, yes, this has been transforming grace. Yes, this has been something that saved me from myself and my sin and my wickedness. Yes, I want that. So with that introduction, let's look at 1 Thessalonians, and would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Father, I pray your blessing on this series as we take time to study, to learn, to grow. I pray that we would come with the teachable spirit, that we would pay attention, as it were, to our breathing and our diet, our muscles, and we exercise our spiritual lives for godliness, so that we may be able to work in faith, labor in love, and have the patience and hope of our Lord Jesus. So we commit this series to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust that on the way in this morning, you all picked up one of these little black books. If you didn't, it's okay. You can get one as you leave. Okay, but these are a notebook. I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you. This is a scripture journal from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I hope that what you will do is take this and keep this with your Bible, and every Sunday when you come, as you take notes, you will begin to fill this journal. So that at the end of our series together, you will be able to say, I have a commentary on 1 Thessalonians. I have a set of notes. I have a working understanding of what Paul was communicating to that church. Therefore, I have a working understanding on what God is communicating to this church. I hope this will be a help to you. And as you see up on the screen, this is a little bit of a template of what you will see almost every week. And it looks very similar to what is in your notebook. So I hope that that will be a help to you. We are just going to cover verse 1 today. Verse 1, and you say, well, what's in verse 1? It just looks like a greeting. It is a greeting, but it's a very important greeting, and there are some simple truths that we want to pull out of this little greeting that will help us understand the remainder of the letter. So we started off with this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is Silas. You're familiar with Silas? It's the same person. Just two different ways of pronouncing his name from two different cultures, whether from the Roman culture, Silvanus, or from a Greek culture, Silas. It's the same person. And we learn of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Timothy is the new guy in the group on the missionary team, who has just been, in a sense, invited to come along and has joined up with Paul and Silas when the church at Thessalonica begins. So keep your finger here in Thessalonians. We'll return to it, but we need to go back to the book of Acts because we want to see the beginning of this church just a few years before, Acts chapter 17. A longer passage, but it's very self-explanatory, so I won't have to dissect it at all. We've already been through this in our study of the book of Acts. You can find that message online. But here we are back in Acts chapter 17 in Paul's second missionary journey, and here's what we read beginning in verse 1. Now when they, this is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and maybe a few others who have joined in the team. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Well, you know what Paul's going to do, right? Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for 3 Sabbaths, for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. How do you think that went over? Some of them were persuaded. We praise the Lord for that. In fact, it turns out that a great many were persuaded. A great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. This is where they were staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus,
And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, when they robbed them, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And there you have the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. No massive campaign, no door-to-door, not years and years of gathering data on the city, but going in and preaching Christ. And a church is formed. And so Paul and Silas and this new recruit Timothy, they spend a few productive weeks in the city, but they're forced to flee for their lives. Well, after they left the city, what is a natural response from Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Well, they have a concern, right? I mean, for 3 weeks, they spent time with these people, maybe even a little bit longer. They spent time with these people, and they got to know them, and they led many of them to the Lord themselves. Their hearts are quickly knit to the friends, to the brothers and sisters in this city called Thessalonica. And so there's a natural concern for all of these new believers now in their absence. They weren't able to disciple them as they desired. There was this hostile Jewish and pagan opposition to the church. And you can just imagine what's going through their minds. What's happening to our friends in Thessalonica? So while Paul and Silas spend some time in Corinth, what do they do to the new guy? They send him back. Yeah, it's a dangerous place, but notice back in verse 4 of Acts 17, these people joined Paul and Silas. Who's Timothy? Well, he was just some guy who was with them. So Timothy goes back. Paul and Silas say, Timothy, we want you to go back. And after he takes some time, he spends time evaluating the situation. He spends time teaching and leading in Bible study. He brings a report back to Paul. And the report is very, very good. And this letter, now back to 1 Thessalonians, this letter that is in front of us here is the response. This is what Paul pens back to them in response to Timothy's visit. And he writes this with great joy because of the church's continued progress and its far-reaching influence. What we're going to see is these people grew, but they didn't only grow in their own walk with the Lord. They began to influence others for Jesus, leading people to salvation in Christ alone and living a life that was consistent with this new calling, with this new, quote, life in Christ, end quote. And so we have this morning, as we look at this greeting, just a very, very simple outline for us that you can add to your notebook. First of all, the church was known. The church was known. To the church of the Thessalonians. The church, the ecclesia. We've talked about the ecclesia before. The ecclesia was applied to many types of public gatherings in the Roman world. People would be called out, right, to the public square. And they would be called out to these assemblies. Sometimes they were religious, but most of the time they were secular in nature. The town meeting, maybe a verdict on a vote, if there was such a thing. Maybe there was the accusation given to a criminal, or some neighborhood or community news. The ecclesia were those who were called out, those who were gathered. Over time, the word was fine-tuned by the Christian community, and that's evident by the use of it in the scriptures. Fine-tuned to mean an assembly of believers in Christ, or as one commentator puts it, those who had been called out from their previous relationships so as to constitute a body with a special relation to God. I like that. Called out from their previous relationships, their previous groups of notoriety, how what they were known by. Oh, he's on the bowling league. He's part of the shepherding guild. Okay, or the quilting bee, or whatever. They're called out of that, not that they can't be involved in that, but called out of their previous relationships. So they're not known by that anymore. They constitute a body with special relation to God. We have learned from 1 Corinthians and Acts and Romans and 1 Peter and Philippians. We've learned it in morning messages, in our Sunday school classes, in Wednesday classes, in Bible studies, and more regarding what the Bible teaches about the local church. And so our constitution reflects what we have learned from the Bible. Article 3, in our doctrinal statement, section 5, we believe that the church, which is Christ's spiritual body, consists of all who have placed their faith in him as Lord and Savior. These meet together in local assemblies. That's us. It's Wausau Bible Church. The core qualification of a church is not a group of like-minded people, but an assembly of the redeemed. Those who individually believe by faith that their salvation is accomplished alone through Christ's work on the cross. That is true biblical salvation. We are the redeemed. The Bible calls us saints. From the moment of our regeneration, we are called saints. We are the church. These who assemble together are the church. The church at Thessalonica, 1:1, the church at Thessalonica was known. And it was known for the relationship it had with Jesus. Believer, are you known for that? Are you known for the relationship you have with Jesus? One fact that you and I should be trying to weave into conversations with new contacts is that you are a member of Wausau Bible Church. And the focus is not what a great place Wausau Bible Church is with exciting programs for all. The focus is that we have a special relationship with God. And they can too. It is what sets us apart from all of the social gatherings of this world. The ecclesia is the gathering of the redeemed. Redeemed by God. It means a wonderful change, a wonderful purpose. The church in Thessalonica was known. Number two, the believers in Thessalonica had grown. To the church of the Thessalonians, notice the next part of that sentence. The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not just words. That's not a neat little welcome that Paul tacks on to this introduction. This is not a formality. The believers in Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, had grown. They had grown in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It emphasizes the spiritual quality of the church. It assigns an even greater identity for this church. Think about what Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians. Think about this for just a minute. It's not a godless bunch, not a social gathering, not a craft fair. It's not a bunch of hobbyists getting together to discuss their common interests. It is distinctly spiritual in God the Father.